Gospel of John, chapter 9. I sincerely mean it. It's a privilege to come here and to listen to some of these younger brethren. And I can remember, I don't know what year that was, it must have been 1994 that we were in Bedeck together. And now I can remember him. And I can remember Scott, Matthew Cain. But if you mention my name to them now, they'd like to say, McCandless. Sounds familiar. Yeah, missionary in India, isn't he? They've gone on to higher ground. But at least they remember the three G's I taught them. I taught them three G's, brethren. Get up there, get at it, and get out of the way. John chapter 9, that was a good word. I appreciate it very much. And I, the Lord knows my heart. Every day, my wife and I in our home pray for these brethren that God has raised up. And there's got to be somebody that's older than I am this afternoon here. That I'm not sure if you're going to speak or not, but something terrifying about that. Because I can remember when I was Joe Jr. at all the conferences, and now things have changed. John chapter 9, let's get on with some interesting things here. I was going to say interesting stuff. I had to tell folks, pardon me one more. My dear wife was on the phone to our daughter the other day. I was in my chair, deeply in study, and she must have asked her, what's your father doing? Oh, she says he's working on some stuff. So when I spoke on it, I said, what did you think of the stuff? Oh, she said it was all right. John chapter 9, verse number 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. No, they're wrong in that. But we thought they're not finished yet. Now these are not people who are not friendly to the Lord Jesus. Neither are they friendly to the man that has just received his sight. They said, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Down to verse 38. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. I do realize the day will come when I will not always be preaching the gospel or ministering the word. I realize the day will arrive when I will no longer be printing gospel tracts or having charts made to hang in gospel halls. And a lot of other things that I do, the day will come and I won't do that. But there'll never cease to be a time, for me or for you, when I will not be called upon to be a worshiper of God. He did not save me, or any other evangelist, really to preach the gospel, although he may call us to do that. Or to be a minister of the word, or to be maybe 100 other things, but you know why he saved me? To make me a worshiper of himself. Human beings are hardwired to worship. The great question is, what do we worship? God desires worship. John chapter 4, the words of the woman at the well, the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now the dangerous part comes in at this point. That anyone that fails to be a worshiper of God defaults to the worship of someone else. And you know who that is. One look in the mirror. Yourself. We live in a world today that is a worshiper of themselves. Men worship their achievements. They worship their acquisitions. They worship what they call in life a rival, if there is such a thing. And maybe 100 other things. But what a wonderful thing to realize that I have been saved. I have been delivered. I have, like this man in John chapter 9, received my sight to be a worshiper of him. Now, as I said, these people that are really uttering this here are not people that were friends of the Lord Jesus. Neither are they friends of the man that received his sight. You know, there's something about the blind man in John chapter 9 recently in reading I noticed, and it's this. Here's a man that learns to stand alone. Well, we need and appreciate and value the fellowship of other believers and the interfellowship of other assemblies. Yet you and I come Monday morning, we have to stand alone. Here was a man that really had to stand independent of his own family. If I was back home this morning, I would listen to brethren rise to their feet and worship God that have been and have learned. They had to stand alone. They don't go to where their parents go on Sunday morning or where their parents took them all those years. They wouldn't want to. God has saved them. They've obeyed the Lord in baptism. They've gathered to His name. God has made them a worshiper of Himself. I marvel at them. No, they didn't stand next to their mother the first time that they worshiped God publicly in the assembly, as I did. And parents there and others that were so encouraging. There came a Sunday morning, or maybe a weeknight, when the parents went one direction, and they went the other direction. That will bring me to something I'm going to speak on a little later about worship, the cost of worship. It's interesting what it takes to get us to worship. Now, I've already had reported to me that you had a lovely worship meeting here in Livingston this morning. Delighted to hear that. And I say unreservedly and anybody else that was there that we had a lovely worship meeting in Midland Park as well. To hear those brethren one by one rising to their feet to worship God. I want to ask you this afternoon, brethren and sisters, are you a worshiper of God? Well, you say, I reading that up on Sunday mornings, that's not what I asked you. A man that is a worshiper of God, likely, on Lord's Day morning will be on his feet. Now, I'm not saying that because a person isn't on their feet on Lord's Day morning, they're not a worshiper of God. Okay? The Bible doesn't teach that. But I do believe that the man that knows what it is to worship God in private will wait for that moment when he can worship God publicly. But what did it take to get a man to worship? Well, when you think of a man like Job, it took a storm in his life. It's interesting. When he loses livelihood, his living, and loses livestock, it does not say he worshiped until his family is touched. You heard what I said? Until his family is touched. I know of brethren today. We talk about things that can happen that are very hard. North wind blowing in a person's experience before they get saved. I could take you to brethren today and they wouldn't mind me telling you this. They would tell you themselves. It took somebody to touch a child. They became a worshiper of God. We have that in the scripture. When a boy is born, a man begins to walk with God. Sometimes when a boy is buried, a man becomes a worshiper of God. And not because, again, it's hard to, pardon a family reference, but Mr. Walter Kimber that printed hundreds of thousands and millions of texts didn't always have that desire or that exercise. Now, I'm not saying this against my uncle that has gone to heaven. God knows that. I couldn't fill his shoes or do what he has done. Gone to his reward. You know when the text started to be produced? After he buried his firstborn, 15 years of age. That was a solemn afternoon. I can remember the funeral home. I remember all my uncles. I come from a family of 64 first cousins. That large family. And watched my uncle's big, strong men then. Their eyes were red. My aunts, as they wept. And the oldest of the Kimber family, Mr. Walter Kimber, after that boy was buried, started to make gospel texts. A worshiper of God. Brother, this Christianity is serious business. We live in an evangelical world that doesn't realize that, doesn't understand it, doesn't want to understand it. But we do. Now, I would suggest here, and I'm just boring their language, I'm just making a broad application of it. See, a man did not have to be a Levite. There was no law commanded that a man had to be a Nazarite, rather. Excuse me, a Nazarite. Numbers chapter 6. That was his choice. And it says here, if any man be a worshiper of God, and they qualify that, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Now, I'm not saying that because you haven't participated in Lord's Day morning, that whatever you dream of at a home or whatever, that you worship on Sunday morning, it'll be yours next week. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm simply thinking that they're confessing to more than they know, which often happened in the Bible among unsaved people and even believers. They confessed to more than they knew. If any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, otherwise, these people put the two together. A man that is a worshiper of God does his will. You do his will? If you're going to be a worshiper of God, you're going to do his will. Well, what is his will? That you be baptized. That you obey the Lord in the waters of baptism. That you find yourself gathered with his people to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it took a storm to get a man to worship. What did it take to get the disciples to worship? Same thing. A storm. One of the few times that you read of the disciples publicly worshiping is after Peter steps out of the comfort of the boat because the Lord commanded him to, begins to sing, and he's rescued. And then what does it say after he is recovered and they're with the Lord? And they worship him. There's a storm that was going on. That's what took the disciples to get the disciples to worship him. What did it take Israel to worship God? Same thing. It took a storm. It took an affliction. The people, it says, believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, and they bowed their heads, Exodus chapter 4, and worshipped him. You say, but they're not out of Egypt yet. That didn't mean they couldn't worship him. What God wanted for them was a delivered and a separated people so they could worship him. Nevertheless, chapter 4 says they worship God. So what will it take to get me to be a worshiper? Do I want some storm in my life? Well, I want it easier than that. So would you. But it is interesting when you put those together to notice where the Lord is worshipped. Matthew chapter 14 that I already referred to, here is a place where they worshipped him before his death. They worshipped him in the boat. They worshiped him on a journey with an uncertain destination. We're on a journey, brethren and sisters. Not just something we can preach to the unconverted, but we can. But what a privilege, what an opportunity to worship him. I think I already referred to it on prayer meeting night. Allow me again. Get the sage, you have certain privileges. Okay, young brethren? You repeat yourself if you like, as long as you remember it. My father is 92 years of age. Took him out for supper a week ago on Friday. You know what he did the Sunday before? As far as I know, what he does every Sunday. He worshiped God. I had an email from this week. He says, can't get around like I used to. He says, my legs are giving out. He meant every word of it. But there's enough left in those legs to raise Alan McCandless to his feet to worship his God. Hallelujah. He could sit back in that big assembly in Langstaff and say, what, there's 70 in fellowship here and all these men that I haven't heard from since I came here. You know what he did? He does like the blind man did. Stood alone. Now listen, young brother. Let me say to you. You say, well, so-and-so. He's not. It's so-and-so over there. You'll have to stand alone. You prepared to do that? They worshipped him before his death. Matthew chapter 14. You'll notice in Matthew chapter 28, They worshiped him here after his resurrection. And it's after his resurrection, we read there in verse number 17, and they saw him and they worshiped him. Then you'll come further to Luke chapter 24, and you'll notice that they worship him after his ascension. To the best of my memory, that's the first time an absent Lord is worshipped. After his ascension. Now, he's a very present one, as we remember them this morning, but it's true that he's coming back and we worshiped an absent Lord. So, you know, as we come to a meeting like this, you know, just before the meeting and just before any ministry meeting, people come and, you know, sometimes you'd like to stand there at the door and say, what would you like here this afternoon? What did you come for? And invariably people will say, if they're honest, well, I'm hoping to get something. Oh? What is it that you want to get? No, there's nothing wrong with that. I know what you mean. I will sit in a ministry meeting and I'm hoping to get something. Something maybe I can use again down the street when the boy's not there that spoke it. Well, that never happens to any other preachers. I know that. They just won't tell you. Don't kid you. But you know what I mean. I'm looking for something that maybe I just don't want to hear. Something that maybe is just going to kind of take me the wrong way. But how nice it is to come and to be able to get something and go for that meeting and say, yes, yes, God spoke to me. I now understand what it means to be a neighbor to someone. Just as we've been hearing, you see, that man didn't want to, even though I would take it up maybe differently. I appreciate the way Brother David took it up. He didn't want the answer. He didn't want to hear the answer. Who is my neighbor? He didn't want to know. We're kind of like that a little bit. At least I am. There are times when, you know, you just look ahead and I told them different times. I may even have told you here one time being on a flight, a commercial flight, and there were two girls next to me and they didn't have a lot on, enough to say. And I thought, you know, they certainly have no room to put a track, so I can't give them any track. Then I braved it. I said, "Okay, where are you girls going?" They said, "We're going to Las Vegas." Yeah, they're not interested in the gospel. No. And right a minute, I excused myself. As I walked through the big Montreal airport, I was so spent. I said, "If I see those girls, I will give them a track." I no sooner saw that than bam, right in my face. There they were. I certainly were off in some other terminal. Excuse me, girls. I'm the man that sat beside Jim. Give him a try. I think of that hymn we often sing. Some of these could sing it, couldn't they? Naked come to thee for dress, hoping thus to find grace. Nice to see well-dressed sisters. That's off the side. Come to get something. Wouldn't you come here this morning for this morning? Well, wait a minute. You said, "Well, I sat back this morning." Well, let me speak to you. What'd you come for? What'd you come for? I have actually spoken to people who say, "You know, I don't think on Sunday morning because I'm not getting anything." Oh, you're not getting anything on Sunday morning. What did you want to get on Sunday morning? I think that on Lord's Day morning, we come to give. To give. And that one that gives, those sitting in the seat of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So we actually come to give. That's what worship is. I simply give to Him what He has first given to me. Now I want to think about when it comes to our worship. That brings me to what I really have. The first point is that there is a cost to worship. There is a cost to worship. David is the example of that. I mean, just look at David. He buys that threshing floor and he says, "Can I offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing?" Whenever I read that, I'm reminded of good old butterball turkeys produced nowhere else but the good old USA. And for butterball turkeys, they have their hotline at Christmas time. Usually about 2 weeks before, and I actually read this, a lady called in. And a very man, a representative of Butterball Turkeys, was taking all the calls, telling them how to cook it, baste it, whatever, done. All going very well. Finally, a lady called in and she said, I do have a question for you. And she says, "I have a Butterball Turkey in my freezer." I said, "Good for you. You've got the right kind." She said, "The only difficulty is I've had it there 13 years. He says, "Excuse me? I've had it there 13 years. And I was wondering, would it still be any good?" He said, "Has the freezer always been on zero?" He went over, and the man was shook. He just couldn't handle it, you know. And he was, you know, just hedging a little bit on it, whether it really would be. She says, don't worry about it, man. She says, I'll give it to my church. I don't know what church it was, and I don't know if they survived that meal or not. But isn't that somehow, isn't that what was happening in Malachi's day? Isn't that why the Lord said, hey, take it. Take it. I don't need it. They were bringing what nobody else wanted. They were trying to bring to what the governor of the feast would say, hey, what are you bringing that to me for? Isn't it sad that a testament, the whole of the Old Testament concludes with people with that kind of an attitude? Listen, brother. Listen, dear sister. Sisters included. Let your testament close as a worshiper of the true God. Not a worshiper of self, as we've been hearing, and the interest of self, and what I have, and what is mine, and departments that you just don't come to, and just isn't open to you. So there is a cost to worship. Secondly, I want to think of a collection of worship. A collection of worship. Brother stood up a couple weeks ago and he came over to me and I, just in our home assembly, I hadn't been there for a long time, and he said to me, I said to him, I said, sorry, I didn't hear you this morning. Really, he said, I didn't have anything. I must be honest with you, he said, I didn't think I had anything to give. I said, so really, you hadn't collected anything? I said, really, I hadn't. I said, well, listen, don't feel bad about that. There's lots of weeks I don't collect anything either. And I likely try to worship God, and I haven't collected anything. Okay? You see, the 45th Psalm reminds us of a man that had collected. Okay, you go to the 45th Psalm, you know, remember what he says, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. The things which I have made, that is the same word that is used of God in creation. And how many days did he spend creating this earth? Six. How many days do you and I have to collect for worship? Six. Next Lord's Day? No, I don't mean by that that you can't worship God before that. You know that. We worship God as we sing these hymns. We worship God as we hear the ministry of His Word. We worship God as we hear the gospel being preached. We worship God as we hear the children being spoken to in the Word of God. But the psalmist says this, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than all the children of men. Therefore, grace is poured into thy lips. Notice how he switches from the third to the second person. And he starts to speak to him. Okay? First of all, this links well with what Brother David Peterson was bringing before us yesterday. First of all, he is addressing the powerful. The powerful. Next, he is speaking to the personal. The same thing happens in Psalm 23. First of all, he is speaking about someone. And then he is speaking to someone. That's why you have in the next, thou art fairer, he addresses him. You say, what is your point? Point is this, if I hadn't been speaking about him, very unlikely I'll speak to him. If my heart really is inditing a good matter, if somehow I can shut off that avalanche into my soul of everything that would consume my time and my thinking just to think about him, really, brethren and sisters, to our shame, my own included, how little time we really spend thinking about him. Heart indicting a good matter. Tongue becoming the pen of a ready writer. And now he says, as he speaks to him, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. And then we have the result of that beautiful psalm. Thinking about the king, and then he is speaking to the king. So you say, well, you know, your preachers seem to be able to do it. Oh, I was going to say how I wish. Not really. You know, the truth is known. Now, I'm not being hard on you, okay? I could stand here and condemn myself. If you wanted me to speak to you about a Garmin 530 WASP system, navigational system in an airplane 2 weeks ago, boy, I could tell you how they work, what they do, what they'll do in a foggy approach coming into Teterboro or into here. I could tell you all about it. Why? I've been reading about it. I've been inviting it. Okay? I speak to you about a particular type of boat this afternoon or particular type of game or whatever it might be. That's what you're inviting. That's what you're thinking about. So is that what you're going to offer? You see, in the Old Testament, simply, now I know there are some other things, two things a man could gather. One illegally and one legally. Two things he could gather. One he wasn't supposed to gather and the other he was commanded to gather. He was to gather the manna. Or something when we can gather the manna. It came right to where he was. Just came right there upon the dew in the morning. And he was to gather it. There were laws that were associated with gathering it. There's something else he wasn't to gather. You know what he wasn't to gather? He wasn't to gather sticks on the Sabbath day. You know, I have looked at that for a long time. Come on. What's wrong with gathering sticks on the Sabbath day? Sticks? Well, why would he gather them in the first place? You know what it would indicate? Here's a man that is cold on a day that he supposedly is to give to the Lord. Okay? Here is a man that is cold on a day that supposedly he is to give to the Lord. So he is gathering sticks. I don't think he was building a house with those sticks. I think he wants something to keep warm. Why isn't that so true to us? We can gather sticks. Brother, we spend a lot of time gathering sticks instead of gathering the manna, instead of being in this book. Please, I'm not a cartoon reader, okay? I'm just not into cartoons, but I do read some. Peanuts had a very interest. Imagine me reading Peanuts. That'd be something. They'll say, well, we remember Livingston Conference, Brother McCandless reads Peanuts. Well, as you know, if you don't know from Peanuts, Snoopy is the dog. And Linus one day had a, Linus, I don't know how you pronounce the name, had a stick. And of course, you know what a dog will do with a stick. And he raised that stick and was just about to throw it. And he threw it. And poor old Snoopy, just the natural instinct was to go for the stick. And old Snoop stopped in his tracks. Linus looks at him and says, well, he says, I changed my mind. Snoopy says, I changed my mind. He said, I don't want to be remembered as someone that all I did was chase sticks. We chase sticks. The prophet says we feed on the wind. You see, that is the danger. That what obsesses my thing, that doesn't mean, brother, you don't have to do your job. And I know these corporations today will drive you and drive you. You can never give to them too much. And I know it's a hard call. We were just discussing this today with another brother to say to them, hey, you know, Sunday is the Lord's Day, and that is very important to me. They'll call it your church, and they'll stand back and think, let them know. Let them know that that day is very important to you. We have a brother back our way. Brother's still healthy and strong. He would be close to his 80s now. Worked for our national railway. Told me I could use this. I'm not going to quote his name. When CN Rail would call up an offer, time and a half to work on Sunday, yeah, I'll take it. He didn't have to. There are lots of others that would take it because of his senior in the company. He took it. He said, I don't mind telling you, Maurice, I made big money. He said, that's all I made. At that time that he spoke to me, he wasn't quite 70 yet. He said, what a waste. What a waste. So how about a young brother? What are you going to do with your life? You. Okay? Nobody behind you. I'm speaking to you. What are you going to do with it? Older brethren, what are we doing with it? Time is too short. Whenever my last day comes, I would love to believe and love to think that the last Lord's Day I had here, I was known as a worshiper of God. Don't set before your children, let me speak to fathers today, don't set before your children a dumb priest. Don't set before your children a good home leader. Yet lacks in the priesthood. Not to be hard on you, but remember, the man that failed as a priest failed as a parent too. That was Eli. The man that failed as a priest failed as a parent. Don't fail as a priest. There's something to be said. From my own experience in a small assembly where there was likely 12 or 13 in fellowship, and there would be three or four brethren, and no doubt in my mind that my father was a worshiper of God then, 60 years ago, 50 years ago, and to this day too. How about you, dear brother? Too often, brethren that have been known for such have maybe made a move to some other place, and I know some, and I would consider them friends of mine, I think. I'm still a friend of theirs. The brethren said, we'd never hear from them. I said, but he was an overseer back at, we know that. We asked him, well, preaching the gospel now. But on Lord's Day morning, never hear from him. That's sad. That is sad. Wherever you move, brother, wherever you go, you make sure that it does not cramp or crimp your desire as a worshiper of God. If any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So there is a collection for worship. Last of all, very quickly, there is a concentration in worship. Okay? There is, it's just not like a floating of things. Like, you know, it's just like a, you know, up in a place where I worked a lot, Labrador, they've had gospel meetings up there, and some of those dear brethren up there were, they were better at praying globally than they were locally. They could pray all around the globe and never get to where we were working. Now, you want to do that at home, but not in the prayer meeting, okay? So I thought, we got to address this because there's a good number of brethren coming, they weren't all taking part, so I got the worst offender who I thought was, I said, listen, call him by name and say, you need to help us here. I said, some of these brethren are praying too long. And I want you to go give them a word. Just ask them, could you not shorten this up? Yeah, he says. Got him fixed and the rest followed. Listen, on Lord's Day morning, you don't have to go on and on. And you don't have to cover all of the sacrifices. There's something to be said about the sweetness and the shortness in words when someone rises to their feet and worship God. But there is a concentration in worship. It's intimately. That's again Isaiah chapter, or Psalm 45. It's inaudibly. Notice, like Hannah, just the movement of the lips. Nothing necessarily is heard. There is motivation. There's something, it is my love to Him that causes me to worship Him. You see, I will worship what I love. Certain things in life, I love them, I will worship them. You see, when we default, I'm just going back to what I said at the earlier part, when we default to the worship of self, do you know what we worship? The interest of self. I mean, there's a man that goes up in the temple and he thanks God that he is not as other men are. I thank that I'm not as this and I thank. Who's he worshiping? Himself. Himself. A man that stands and looks around and he says, what shall I do? I have no more room to be, stole all my fruits and goods. Hey, listen, he knew what his plans were. He knew what his plans were. He was simply announcing to you and to anybody else. It's me. Nebuchadnezzar surveys the kingdom and he says, this great Babylon which I have builded. God brings him down. Until, says Daniel, he knew that the Most High God ruled in Israel. So there's motivation. There's meditation. There's preparation. And there's presentation. And that's all I've got time to speak on this afternoon. May God make us. May God send us from the Livingston conferences never before, younger and older, all of us today, worshippers.